And the reason he does that is because we live in a culture that believes that if we can accumulate enough wealth, we will be able to be free and secure. And be able to be having freedom and finding security. This means having enough resources to live comfortably and not having to worry a lot in our day-to-day. We believe with this idea that if we have enough wealth, we'd be able to live well. We live in a consumer-driven culture. This is Pretoria. This is Gauteng. This is the place and the land of more and more. The more that you can get, the better life will be. It is driving us to dedicate our lives and focus the essence of our lives on the accumulation of wealth. And this affects so many areas in our lives. It's not something that we cannot disregard, because when you choose your career, the one thing that you think about is how much wealth can that bring to me? Or how you spend your time. Some of the things that we consider we spend our most time on are the things that bring the most wealth, especially now. Post-COVID times have brought in a hustle culture that is off the charts. Or how on the people that you associate with, who do you hang around with? I've been in circles and encountered many young men of my age who have this belief that your earning potential is determined by the five people that surround you. That is a prevailing narrative, or it influences our capacity for generosity. And this subculture of our culture seems to be warranted. I mean, our basic instinct for survival creates in us the desire to be sustained, and the desire to be sustained leads us into believing that the more we have, the better off we will be, and the better off our lives will be. I guess the danger lies in this fact. It lies at that point where we cannot determine how much of more is enough, or when our lives are spent up in the accumulation of more. A story that hit me once, I was in a youth group in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn campus that we have there, our brother campus. And there was a speaker who was speaking at the time while I was volunteering there in the youth group, and he started off with the story of Alexander the Great. Do you guys know who that is? That is the Macedonian leader who ascended to the throne in 33 BCE, following his father's assassination. And he's renowned for his unprecedented campaign of conquest. With unmatched military brilliance, he set out to conquer the Persian Empire and beyond, never losing a single battle. And his empire stretched from Greece into Egypt, into Persia, and even into India. And along the way, as he was conquering, he accumulated an immense wealth and treasures from the vast territories that he had conquered. And as I was listening to this man introduce the story of King Alexander, he mentioned something that King Alexander asked for as he was on his deathbed. So around the age of 31 to 32, the King Alexander fell deep with sickness, as they say. And he was struck with sickness. And as he was laying on his deathbed, he asked for three wishes. And the reasons why those wishes were there were what struck me the most. The first wish was that he wanted the best doctors to carry his coffin at his funeral procession in the face of death, because he wanted to prove that even the best doctors in the world have no power to heal. The second thing was that he wanted the road to be covered with his treasure that he accumulated from the conquest, so that he could show everyone that material wealth acquired on earth stays on earth. And the third thing he wanted to put forward was he wanted his hands to swing in the wind. He wanted his hands to swing outside of the coffin so that people would come to understand that this world, we come into this world empty-handed and we leave this world empty-handed after the most precious treasure of all is exhausted, and that is life. And what struck me the most out of those three wishes was that second one. King Alexander, who had spent a majority of his life accumulating wealth with his ambition for conquest, would come to such a realization despite all that he had and had accumulated. And the wisdom that came from that point, the desire to leave his treasure trailing as he goes on to his funeral procession to remind people that what we acquire on earth stays on earth, was a wisdom that I believe Jesus had that was similar. And he shared with his disciples some 350 years after King Alexander's reign. As we'll see in the Bible, as we're going to read together in Luke 12. So I'm going to ask us to read together. Luke 12, verse 13, all the way to 21. The Bible says, "Then someone from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator between you two?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' He then told them a parable. 'The land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop, so he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Then he said, "Ah, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, "You have plenty of goods stored up, chap, for many years. So relax, eat, drink, and celebrate." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded back from you. But who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God." That is a heavy parable. You know, it's real when God comes at you and says, "You fool." That is a lot. This is the parable of the rich fool. And this passage of scripture takes place in what Luke considers the travel narratives of Jesus. So this is the time where Jesus was traveling from Galilee to Jerusalem. So he was stopping from place to place. And ultimately, you would end up in Jerusalem. And we all know what follows from that. That is the place where he would be apprehended and then be led unto the cross. And along the way, Jesus would have been making the kingdom and his mission available to the poor, serving them from place to place. And it is within this narrative that Jesus speaks on finances and wealth the most. There are more teachings within this portion of Luke's gospel on finances and wealth than in all the gospels combined. So one could assume that Jesus had a higher sensitivity to individuals who sought to pursue wealth with their lives. And he wanted to speak into their lives. So when one of his followers approaches him during one of his teachings and asks him to arbitrate and judge a dispute between him and his sibling regarding their inheritance, because it was common at the time, because these religious teachers would teach on principles that people needed to live by, people could come to them and say, "Hey, is this fair? In accordance to what you have taught, is this fair?" So instead of Jesus placing himself as the judge between them, he discerns that he needs to engage with something deeper in the heart of this man and also in the crowd that surrounded him. And he tells them to guard their hearts against greed. He tells them to guard their hearts against the insatiable longing for material gain. The idea that more material we have, the better off we'll be. Jesus tells them to guard against it because he knows that the fear of lack would be on the offense to the believer's life, leading them to believe that storing up treasures for ourselves can bring security in a way that nothing else can, or bring freedom in a way that nothing else can, and bring peace in a way that nothing else can, or bring joy in a way that nothing else can. And before we know it, the accumulation of wealth can become an all-consuming pursuit in our lives. And that leads us to miss out on where the true life is found. Because just as Jesus would give as a reason to guard against greed, and King Alexander would realize towards the end of his life on his deathbed, and the rich fool would come to a revelation after his life is demanded off him in his encounter with God, there's a realization that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. This is why Jesus asked people to guard against greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And this statement that Jesus makes before he goes into this parable shakes me a bit. He goes into it and he says it because before he says the parable, he desires his followers, his disciples, his children, his kingdom people. He wants us to understand that in a world that believes that there's more to wealth than life, that we ought to believe that there's more to life than wealth. That in the kingdom perspective, our time, talents, and treasures ought to be viewed as a means and not as an end. That when viewed rightly, our time, talents, and treasures can be a means to promote God's kingdom in this world. That when viewed rightly, our time, talents, and treasures can be a means to serve others. That when viewed rightly, our time, talents, and treasures can be a means for us to participate in his mission of reconciling, restoring, and redeeming this world. And the more we adopt this perspective, this kingdom perspective on wealth, the more our hearts will shift away from desiring to be like the rich fool and store up riches for ourselves, and the more that they would shift towards being rich towards God. What is this thing of being rich towards God that Jesus puts forward? It's the idea of treasuring him with our treasures, seeking God with whatever we have. But how do we become rich toward God? The first thing is understanding that we're stewards. See, God isn't against wealth. He isn't against seeing us prospering through just and fair means. Like the rich fool being conferred a prosperous land to work on, and as he works on it, it yields a bountiful crop. The scripture says, the land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. The Bible would see this abundance that come from the land as a blessing from God. It would see the rich fool's wealth as a blessing from the providence of God. But a key thing to understand is that God's blessings are often purposed. I remember having a conversation with Shaw, our drummer here, and he's speaking up. And we were sitting, just catching up, and I feel like the Spirit was pressing in his heart to make this statement true. And he turns to me and he says, Mana, we're just stewards, man. We're just stewards. We don't own anything. We have been given all things so that we could steward it. That includes our life, our wealth, our talents, our treasures, our ability. Those things have been provided us to steward. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, bro, why do you have to say this right now while I'm making some serious decisions in my life and having a look and taking stock in my life? Why do you have to say that? I'd like to own something so that I can say something about it and that it would matter. But he just says, no, man, we're stewards. We need to lean into what God has to say about the things that he's provided. And this conversation made me realize that what God has given us, he has given us to steward. And my understanding is that a steward takes his cues from his master. Whether that be the wisdom on how to use or take care of what has been given to us, or the purpose for which it has been given to us. So wealth ought not to be treated any differently. We can seek God to give us guidance for the things that he places under our possession, no matter how big or small they might be in our eyes. They all belong to him. From the text, we see that God purposes this abundant crop that he provides the rich fool. He purposes it to go beyond the service of this character, to go beyond just him. So as he's working, he's not just working for himself. God desires more, because in the scripture it says, God comes to him and asks him. It says, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded back from you. And then he poses this question, but who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Which shows us that God's purposes for the things that he places under our possession go beyond serving just our needs or just the needs of our immediate family. This is why Jesus emphasizes the need for us to be a generous people and would advocate that our stewardship of what God gives us ought to be handled with humility and generosity. While reading the rest of Luke and preparing the sermon, I was challenged because the question that often follows this understanding that we need to handle what God has given us with generosity and humility is, how much of God's provision then, if he's the owner of all these things, am I meant to give? And I was listening to this podcast. My favorite podcast is The Bible Project. Do we have some fans in the house? Man, it's an amazing space. And one of the episodes is an episode on the book God and Money, where John is speaking or interviewing some of their friends, a John Cortinez and a Greg Baumer. And in this time, Greg Baumer is detailing how writing a book report on God and money during his studies changed the way that he viewed the value and purpose of it in his life. And that during the writing of this book report, there came a time during that season where it was turned into a book and it started spreading out, and a lot of people's lives were being changed by it. And him and his friend needed to make a decision. Greg and his friend had to make a decision about where they would go after God has shaken them. And during this time, he was a part of a company that he was working for, and then he bought equity in the company. So equity is having a share in a company, and whatever profits come from there come into your pocket as well. And that company that he had equity in was bought out for about $400 million. I cannot imagine that number and how many zeros are there. But in that purchase of the company, there was so much wealth that was conferred on him and his family, a huge sum of wealth. And he had to ask the question, what am I meant to do with this? And this is what he had to say about that moment where he had received that wealth and had to make that decision. He says the following. He says, my wife and I had to decide what we were going to do with this windfall, this sum of money that had come in. How much of this money should we give away? What God had taught us is that first, everything belongs to Him. Therefore, the question I'd been asking my whole life, how much do I need to give? Which is a question that we all have. And he says it was the wrong question. Instead, he should have been asking, how much do I really need to keep, since it's all God's anyway? And the question of someone who still believes what God has given them to possess is for their ownership would always land on how much do I need to give. If we believe that what God has given us is for us to own, we'll ask how much am I meant to give because this is mine now. But Greg comes in this revelation and he says, well, the person who's been given possessions for stewardship would ask, how much should I keep? Asking God, in what you've provided, Lord, what is my portion? And that's a mind shift. I've never thought in that way. I've always thought, okay, as I'm sitting down with my budget, I need to ask what I'm cutting out, and then I'll keep the rest. If we think about tithes, you're like, okay, God, here's 10%, and then the rest, 90, is mine. And that's a mindset that is not within the New Testament. Generosity speaks of, well, Lord, what is my portion? And then what do you want to do with the rest? And maybe we might be sitting here thinking, how am I going to step into that mindset? How do I determine what is my portion? What has God provided unto me? A helpful prayer to discern what my portion is the prayer of Ahur. I remember reading it one day walking back home, and it just settled in my heart that there is something that can help us determine what the portion is. So we can read together in Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9, Ahur says, two things I ask from you. Do not refuse me before I die. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. And then he says, do not give me poverty or riches. Feed me with my allotted portion of bread, lest I become satisfied and act deceptively and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I become poor and steal and demean the name of my God. This has been a very helpful scripture for me. This prayer of, do not give me poverty or riches. Help me understand what is my allotted portion. And we can trust that the Holy Spirit is the one who can help us. Every time we receive, whatever we receive, however big or however scaling the portion of what God provides to you is, the Holy Spirit can help us determine what is meant for us, to sustain us, to provide for us. And then we can take this amazing journey of sitting and asking God, what do you want to do with the rest? The second thing, or the second way that we can become rich towards God, is by seeking first the kingdom of God. Luke 12, verse 32 to 34, further down in this chapter that we're reading this morning, says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide yourselves purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that never decreases. When no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A famous line from Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is still communicating to the same followers he had communicated the parable we're reading today, saying that the Father chooses to give us the kingdom, his kingdom. He chooses us to be his representatives here in the world, and it is his pleasure to do so, to make us a kingdom people. This places a higher calling in our lives than just living for ourselves. But we ought to live for others as well. This calls us to treasure what God treasures. And one of the things that God treasures is generosity. This means that we would live our lives in service of others, because a major value of the kingdom is radical generosity. This is not a call for us to give in abandon or to give unwisely, but it is a call for us to give with the understanding that God is the one who provides. What often leads us to withhold our generosity from time to time or find ourselves in a position where we store up riches for ourselves is our fear of lack. It produces anxiety. We fear that if we live our lives with an open hand, that there will be nothing or no one to care for our needs. But in the same chapter, Jesus combats that and says we need to consider the God that we serve. He tells his disciples, "Therefore I tell you," in Luke 12, verse 22 to 31. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what your body will wear. Or what your body will wear, for there is more to life than food and more to the body than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" In verse 29, it says, "So do not be overly concerned about what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not worry about such things. For all the nations of the world pursue these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, pursue his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So let us pursue generosity as the value of the kingdom, and trust that God would be the one who cares for us and is able to provide for the needs. Trust that God is the one who cares for our cares, as we care for the people he cares for. And to not live withholding anything. I remember when I was taught about this, I remember mentioning it in the last sermon, this idea of generosity. The first thing God taught me was, you serve a God of abundance. How do you lack if you know that I do not lack? How can you withhold if you know that I am the owner of all things? And he challenged me and he said, "My son, this is an awesome way for you to discover how much more I have in and through you. So live with an open hand and learn from me how to live with an open hand." Another thing he helped me to understand, and it is something that will help us even take another step at being rich towards God, would be to remember the ultimate act of generosity. Finally, let us remember the one who went before us in being rich toward God, Jesus. He pursued us and did not withhold himself when he generously gave to us what we could not acquire for ourselves. This is an eternity in perfect relationship to God the Father. A redeemed and a new identity in him, and all the benefits that accrue because of that from now until eternity. As Paul poetically puts it, and I cannot put it in any other better way, in Philippians 2, Paul poetically puts what Jesus' generosity was to us. He says, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, to be held onto, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is the kind of generosity that was given to us. A God who was willing to empty himself for our sake. I hope it spurs us on to be a people who are willing to live with an open hand. Maybe we're not in the position yet of fully emptying ourselves. I don't blame us. It's not the easiest thing to do. But in understanding that we serve a God who has fully emptied himself for our sake, how can we live among one another? How can we live towards the people God wants us to reach? May the gospel be what spurs us on in this kingdom value of generosity, allowing us to live lives where we are rich toward God, instead of being a people who store up treasures for themselves. Let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us. It is both an example and an empowering that you are so generous as to lay down your own life for our sake, for our eternal sake. From this point and moment, we are experiencing the value of your generosity because we have been reconciled to the Father through you. And we thank you for living with such an open hand and an open life. We ask that through your Spirit, we may be reminded of this vast lavishing of generosity that you've laid on our lives. That it would spur us to open up the barns of our lives and allow a people to take what you have purposed for them. Lead us in the wisdom as we pursue the value of generosity that is found with you, that is found within your kingdom, as we are your people, a kingdom people. Guide us in our day to day. Help us to hear the Holy Spirit guiding us in what generosity means. Stretch us in the right ways so we may resemble you more and more, so we may follow after your example. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you that we are safe and secure in you, that we need not need to worry, that you are our provider and you are our keeper, and that we are living in relationship with the God who is truly abundant and can lead us in sharing his abundance with others so that we might live as a blessing toward this world. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amazing. Not an easy topic to speak about, but God truly wants us to open our hearts and he wants to lead us and what generosity truly means. Then I want to invite the most generous person I know up on stage. My fiance and wife-to-be, she's gonna be wrapping up the service for us.
Yes, yes, I paid him to say that.
generous.
Yeah, so I just love to encourage you.